Matthew 28. I am glad, as I've said already a couple of times, that we have a living Savior. It wouldn't matter what He did, how good He was, how much the death on the cross paid for our sin. Without the resurrection, it would be in vain. He would be a defeated Savior. In fact, He would not be a Savior. And we would not have any hope. But He did rise. The tomb is still empty, and I rejoice in that. Luke, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see Him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. I'll stop there. Be not afraid. I am glad this morning that the resurrection is a fact. It's a historical fact. It's just as certain as the fact that George Washington lived and was the president of this country. It's just as much a fact as anything else you can say, because it really did happen. He, Jesus, came and lived in this world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, but then He rose from the dead. And I'm glad that we can say that, but I want to ask you, what in the world, what good, what effect, what difference should there be in our lives because He rose from the dead? Something that happened thousands of years ago, how can that have an effect on me? How should it have an effect on all of us? I'm going to try to preach this morning on this thought, what the resurrection should mean to us. What the resurrection should mean to us. If you notice, beginning in verse 11, notice what it says. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave them large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Here's what the unbelievers were doing. They were trying to make light of the fact that the body of Christ was gone. That's what people are doing now. They're trying to act like Jesus was not who He claimed to be. They're trying to cover up the fact that He really did rise from the dead. And here's my point. They knew they were lying, and they still told this story. They said to the guards that were watching the tomb, Say that you went to sleep and the disciples came and stole the body away. Well, the honest and simple question is, if they were asleep, how would they know what happened while they were sleeping? But here's the reaction of the sinner. And I ought to say this morning that the resurrection ought to make a difference in our lives today, whether we're saint or sinner. I want to mention first, there should be an enlightenment to the sinner. An enlightenment means to open the eyes. I'll tell you why these men, these people, did not accept Christ. I want to tell you why they were trying to cover up the fact that he rose. They just could not see the truth. And they would do anything they had to do to keep from admitting he was the Messiah, and he was the Christ, and he did die for my sin, and that he did rise again. They did what they did because they were blind, and that's what a lost person is like. A lost person is a person who is spiritually blind. They cannot see. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world, by the way, that's the devil, have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil has to do one thing with every lost person on earth, that's keep them blinded. Where they cannot see or they will not see, they will not admit the truth. Well, what does that mean? They do not see or will not see. The truth is, I'm a sinner. Nobody wants to admit that. That is belittling. That is harsh to say, I am a sinner and I deserve hell. Nobody wants to admit that. And the devil does his best to blind people, lost people, that here's what they say, I'm just as good as anybody else. Nobody's perfect. And to be honest, that's true. But when everybody's lost and everybody's condemned going to hell, you being better than somebody else doesn't help you any. So I say this morning, the resurrection should have been an enlightenment to the sinners. They should have said, look at what has happened. Look at who he is and what he's done. If he's alive, he must be who he claimed to be, because nobody else can do it. Only God can bring forth life. And that's what happened that morning. They do not see their condition. They will not admit the result of their sin will send them to hell. Now, the devil, this is one of the most strangest things I've ever thought of in my life, but it's true. Some lost people will say, I know I'm going to hell, but that's okay. Some will even say, I'll tell you one thing, when I get to hell, me and my friends are going to have a party. I guarantee you one thing, if you go to hell, there will be no party and there will be no friends. And the resurrection should enlighten people and open the eyes of blinded people to show them that hell is not something to make a joke about. And sin is not something to make fun of. They should have an enlightenment. They should have seen that he was who he claimed to be when he rose. He tried to show them that while he lived in this world. When he was being interrogated, the Pharisees said, art thou the Christ? And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. If I tell you, you're not going to believe. If I tell you I am Christ, if I tell you I am God, you're not going to believe, because they would not admit the truth. John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He is warning people, I am going to die. I'm heading to a cross, but the story doesn't end there. I'm going to rise again. He is trying to tell these blinded people, expect the cross, expect the crucifixion. Don't be surprised, but expect also the resurrection. Matthew 16:21, and from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples, all those that were following him, how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. I'm telling you, there's some detail in that verse. He told them, he tried to prepare them, he tried to warn them, he tried to get them to see. He's heading to Jerusalem, will be betrayed by the religious bunch and would be killed and would be raised. He was telling them that, but they couldn't see him. Even when they saw it happening right before their eyes, they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't take it. They wouldn't accept it. And just like that today, there's people who are blinded to the fact of their spiritual condition, and they will not admit what they need is a Savior. What should the resurrection mean to me and to you? It should be enlightenment to the sinner. It should be evidence to the skeptic. Well, there's a lot of people now, there's a lot of people then, who said, I just am not going to admit that. There ain't no way in the world this man rose from the dead. That's one of the reasons why they devised this plan, this scheme of saying, tell everybody that you went to sleep and the disciples stole the body away. They would not accept the truth, even though the truth was smacking them straight in the face. Matthew 27, verse 42 says, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. They said, if he'll just come down off the cross, if he'll somehow miraculously pull those nails out and come down off the cross and do a miracle right in our presence and let us see it, then we will believe. But they wouldn't have. They said earlier, show us some miracle, show us some sign, do something, call down fire from heaven or do some kind of, make the sun go backwards or do something supernaturally, and then we'll believe. But they wouldn't have. They saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. They heard his words, they heard what he said, and they saw what he did, and they saw a life of sacrifice. They saw a man who loved everybody and cared about everybody, but helped everybody, and they would not believe. They were skeptical. They didn't believe, even though they saw miracles. You know, one of the greatest, probably the greatest miracle he ever did, I believe personally the greatest miracle Jesus ever did was die. Because he was the Lord of life. He was God in flesh. And for him to die was a miracle. And that's why he said, I lay it down of myself. Boy, I'll tell you what, he did what we can't do. On the cross, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. At the exact moment that he decreed that had been designed from eternity past, he gave up his life. He released his life. You can't do that. Now, I know we'll gather by the loved one and say, you can go ahead. It's all right. You go ahead. Now, that sounds real nice, and I understand the idea of that. But I want to tell you one thing. We don't have the power to release our life. But he did. I'm talking about skeptics. They look at proof and say, I don't believe that. More we talk about, I believe science, I believe science. Well, a bunch of today's science is a bunch of hoopla. But if there's ever any proof of anything, it's the fact that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. He rose. You see, in verse 9 of this chapter, I mean, it wasn't just the fact that Jesus was seen, they thought, after he died. The disciples didn't say, you know, I thought I saw him today. Grief can make you imagine things. Grief can make you think, you know what, I saw somebody look just like Jesus. Grief can make you think, well, I saw him in the crowd, I think. Grief can make you want something so much that you think you see it, but that's not what we talk about. When the Bible talks about people seeing him, they saw him. Verse 9 said they held him by the feet. They didn't just see him crossing through the crowd or a very quick glimpse of what they thought might be him. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. They saw the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. They saw him. John 20:20 says he showed unto them his hands and his side. Acts 1:3 says, and to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, which means his death, by many infallible proofs. by many infallible proofs. In other words, it was proof that cannot be denied by any sensible person. And it says, being seen of them 40 days. It wasn't just a glimpse. He was there 40 days before he ascended. They saw him. They heard him. They knew him. And in 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There was at least one occasion where 500 people saw him at one time. Now, I got a question. I always say this, but I'll say it again. If you were accused of a crime and arrested and taken to jail and taken to the court, and there were 500 people who saw you commit the crime, and they show up in court and say, I saw them do it. I know it's them. I recognize them. I was there. I saw them. What hope do you think you would have of being released from that charge? With 500 witnesses who saw you do the crime. Well, I want to tell you what, there is absolute proof of the fact that Jesus is alive. So the resurrection ought to mean evidence to the skeptic. Evidence to the skeptic. If the disciples stole the body away and they knew it was a lie, why in the world were they willing to die for what they knew was a lie? I mean, if they did come and steal the body away and hide it somewhere, later on when they're being persecuted, later on when they're being burned at the stake and crucified upside down and being mistreated because they believed in the risen Christ, why in the world didn't they say, wait a minute, it's all a hoax, we'll show you where the body's at? The reason they were willing to die was because they knew it was the truth. I'm saying this morning, we do not have to doubt our faith. We are not believing a fairy tale. This is not some little story that grandma told the grandchildren late at night so they could go to sleep. I want to tell you one thing. The devil fights the work of God perhaps more than ever. But we can trust what Jesus said and what this Bible says about him. We can trust him. What should the resurrection mean to us in 2021? It should be enlightenment to the sinner and evidence to the skeptic. It should be encouragement to the sad. John 20, verse 11 says, when Mary was outside the sepulcher, it says she stood without the sepulcher weeping. When she went and told the disciples, it tells us in Mark 16, 10, she went and told them and she found them mourning and weeping. They were brokenhearted because their Savior, the one they thought was a Savior, was dead. Not only the one they thought was their Savior, the one they left their businesses for, the ones they had absolutely turned their life around for, but their friend was dead. And they thought he was dead for good at that time, and they were sad about it. But listen, they had no reason to be sad, because even while they were weeping and crying, he was already alive. The angel told Mary, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. The angel had a message of good news to the disciples. They were weeping, they were broken, they were sad, they were questioning, they were wondering. And the angel said, go quickly. That tells me that God wanted to relieve them as soon as possible of their anguish. He did not want them to hurt one second longer than they had to. And he wanted them to see the truth. Your Savior is alive. Jesus was who he claimed to be. You have not been fooled. You have not been deceived. You believe the truth. And he's shown himself to be the truth because he's no longer dead. He's alive. Said, go in quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen. Why? Because if he's risen, everything's going to be all right. If he's alive, everything's going to be all right. And it didn't stop there. He said that he goeth before you into Galilee and you will see him. In other words, he's not just risen from the dead, but he's here to help you. He wants to meet you. He wants to meet you and show himself alive. It should be the resurrection of Christ should be encouragement to the sad. Reminder of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says they communed together and reasoned. They were going home defeated. They had believed in this Jesus. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him taken to a tomb. Now they're going back home defeated, sad, wondering, questioning. And the word says reasoned. They were discussing the matter. How in the world could we be so blind? How in the world could we be so deceived? But I still remember the miracles he did. And I remember how my heart was touched when he talked. It seemed so real. It seemed so genuine. And how my life changed when I believed on him. And all the things that were certainly true of him. How in the world could we have been deceived? And while they were reasoning like that, here came Jesus. The one who had been dead. The one who had been crucified. And he is alive and very well. I'm telling you, the resurrection should be encouragement to the sad. They were sad when they didn't have to be. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Listen to me. I know we struggle. I know there's battles, there's questions, there's things we face we cannot understand and couldn't explain if we had to. We go through battles. We go through bitterness. If you will, I'll summarize it by saying there are times that we are sad. But if we have a living Savior, everything's going to be all right. If he is alive, and he is, everything's going to be all right. Because just like with the disciples, the angel said, go and meet him because he wants to meet you because he ain't done with you yet. And I want to tell you, the story is not over in your life. He isn't done with you. He isn't finished with you. Right now, you may feel sad, lonely, depressed, discouraged, wondering, doubtful. I don't know. But I want to tell you, your Savior's alive. And if he's alive, everything's going to be all right because he is here with you. He's walking with you to take care of you, what you're going through. It ought to be encouragement to the sad. I read the verse about he is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That tells me that he was first, but he's not going to be last. The first fruits were the first thing that came off the vine or the crop or the garden. And that meant this is good, but it's going to get better. This is the first, but it isn't the last. And he's the first fruits, and if you will, we're the second fruits. We who know him one day will rise. We will be changed like he has. And I'm glad one of these days we're going to a place where there is no sadness. We know about sadness now, but one day it'll be a faint memory. No sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no self, no Satan. That sounds pretty good to me. The resurrection provides that. And we don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy it. We can experience it now. They did not have to be sad because he's already risen. They were weeping when they didn't have to be weeping. They were weeping about him being dead when he was alive. And friend, we don't have to weep. I know we will. But I'm telling you, as I mentioned last Wednesday, there's joy to be had in the Christian walk. What should the resurrection mean to us? It should mean enlightenment to the sinner. Open their eyes and show them their need of a Savior. It should be evidence to the skeptic. They should look at the facts and say, this must be true. It's infallible truths, something that cannot logically be denied. It should be encouragement to the sad. If he's alive, there's no need to weep. Then number four, it should be empowerment to the servant. Mark 16:3, the ladies are going to the tomb, and here's what they're talking about. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? That is so practical. But it tells us a little bit about mankind. Here's one of the things the ladies are discussing and trying to work out before they get there while they're on the way. Here's what they say. how are we going to get the stone rolled away? Which they recognized they were not able to do. They were not able, they did not have the strength or the ability to roll that big, huge stone away from the door, and they were admitting their insufficiency and how they needed help from some other source. And I thought about that. That's not just true of a stone, that's true of everything in our life. We need help. We're not able. We don't have the power. We need strength. And here, they're wondering, I would say worried, but I'll say wondering about what's going to happen in the future. A few moments before it happened, but still in the future. And I want to tell you one thing, if you let him, the devil will worry you to death about what's going to happen in the future. What might happen, may happen, could happen, ought to happen, shouldn't happen. I'll tell you what, he will worry us to death. And you know why he's able to? Because much of what he worries us about are things beyond our control. Things we can't change. Things we can't do anything about. And that means we need power from somewhere else. But guess what? If he's alive, we have power from somewhere else. Empowerment to the servant. To the servant who wants to serve God, there is power available. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. After his resurrection, he came to them and said, I want to tell you, I have the power you don't have. I have all power in heaven and in earth. Everywhere, anywhere, whatever the need, I have the power to take care of it. Mark 16, 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. I'm talking about his resurrection should give us empowerment. It should give empowerment to the servant to help us to realize that God who rose from the dead is living in me and empowering me to do what he wants me to do. He will empower me, enable me, equip me to do his will. Things I can't do will be done because he does it through me. It is empowerment to the servant. We ought to realize my God is God and he lives in me. And whatever he wants me to do, whatever his will is, he will give me the grace and the power to do it. What should the resurrection mean to us in 2021? Should be enlightenment to the sinner and evidence to the skeptic and encouragement to the sad and empowerment to the servant. I thought about this. It should be evangelism to the saint. In verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. One of the first messages that Mary got was, go and tell the disciples. Now he says to the disciples, go and tell everybody. And his resurrection is not just for me. I'm glad that it is. I'm alive, I'm saved, I'm heaven bound, and I'm taken care of every day because my Savior rose. But it isn't just for me, it's for you and the world. He died for the world. He died for me, I'm glad he did, personally, he died for my sin, took my place, died as me on the cross, but he died for you too. He died for every person alive, and we who know him ought to tell others about him. If he's alive, somebody ought to tell somebody about it. If he's alive, somebody ought to tell somebody about him. I'm glad he is alive, but there's a lot of lost people now who need to know it. Somebody told you. Someone told me. Somehow we got the word, and it was from a human vessel. Somebody somehow got the word to you. Someone told you about a living Savior. Now it's our job, our responsibility, and our right and privilege to tell others about our living Savior. Well, let me close. What should the resurrection mean to us in this day? It'll be enlightenment to the sinner, evidence to the skeptic, encouragement to the sad, empowerment to the servant, evangelism to the saint. But I believe also, and very important, it ought to be exhortation to the sinful. Now, the word exhortation means a lot of things. It means encouragement, and it means to inform, but it also means to warn. It means to give good advice. And the resurrection of Christ ought to be a warning to those who are sinful, an exhortation to those who's walking their own way. He's alive. I'm so glad. He can help me. He's with me. He'll comfort me when I'm sad, encourage me when I'm discouraged, strengthen me when I'm weak, provide for me when I need. Oh, what a wonderful fact. The fact is that he's alive. I'm glad. But also that means if he's alive, he's watching me. And he's listening to me. And he knows my heart. And he knows my life. What others don't know about me, he does. What you do and say that no one else will ever find out about it, he already knows. You know why? Because he's alive. Because he's living. The fact that he rose from the dead a couple of thousand years ago tells us that we, as we're sinful people or we're not walking in his will, we need to realize he is still here. We cannot ignore him and get by. I say we cannot ignore him and get by. We cannot live as we please and not be suffering the consequences. Here it is. He is alive, and that means he is my help, but he also can be my judge. And he has a right to deal with those who aren't in his will because he's God. Sometimes people try and run your life, and you could rightfully say, you have no business telling me. If you've got kids and children from the neighborhoods at your house, you can deal with them, but you better not act like they are your children, because they are. You have no right, but your children, your grandchildren, you have the right to deal with it, not only the right, but the responsibility. And I want to tell you something. God has the right to deal with his people. He has not only the right, but the responsibility. And I promise you, he will not shun his responsibility. I'm trying to say this. The fact that he's alive means we need to live right. We need to put him first. We need to make sure we're walking in his will, because one day we will bow before him. The one who died for my sin and rose again, I one day will bow before him. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Sooner or later, everybody's going to say, you're right. You're God. You're right about me. You're right about yourself. For some, it'll be too late, because they'll be cast in the lake of fire because they said no to Jesus. For us who are saved, we'll be saved, we'll be in heaven. But I want to tell you one thing, we'll gain or lose rewards by how we're living right now. The resurrection of Christ ought to be exhortation to the sinful, a warning that I just cannot live as I please because he's still alive. Well, what does the resurrection mean to you? He is alive. If you're lost this morning, he wants you to be saved. He died for you personally. I know he died for the world. I believe that. I believe he died for every person who ever lived or ever will live. I believe that. But I want to tell you one thing. He died for us as individuals. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And it would be a shame for someone in this church this morning, or in the parking lot, or listening to this recording later, who never has really been saved, to ignore him one more time. There's been a whole lot of people who thought later on, I'm going to get saved later, but not right now. And they went to hell before they got saved, before that day came, that time came. And the devil's not trying to get you to not get saved. He just don't want you to get saved today. If he can get you to put it off another day, another day, another day, sooner or later you're going to die. Sooner or later the Lord's going to come back. It'll be too late. So listen to the Lord this morning, the one who's alive and speaking to your heart right now. And we have saved people need to listen to what he said. For some, you need some help as far as sadness and burdens, and I do too. We need empowerment as far as our service. Oh, that's what the whole message is about. We need him, but he is alive, and he can help us. Let's stand together.